Please pray with me. Lord, by the light and the brightness of your holy gospel, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Since we have the children with us today, I wanted to address a question that would probably be relevant to you as well as to everybody. So I want to ask everybody, just give a brief show of hands, who's ever been told at any point in their life to brush their teeth? And who has had a bedtime? Somebody said, you need to go to bed at 8 o'clock. Maybe not 8 o'clock, but sometime like that. So children, look around. You are not being picked on by having your parents tell you to brush your teeth or to have a bedtime. It's a common experience to all of us. It's an experience to me that I've had. Although my parents, they're sitting here, my mom, she does not tell me now when to brush my teeth or when to go to bed. But we all grow up under authority. We all grow up with instruction. And sometimes it feels like a command that is sort of unfair, that parents or guardians around us are being bossy. But it's for our good. And so when our parents tell us to go to bed at a particular time, it's so that we'll be rested the next day, or to brush our teeth so they don't get cavities and fall out of our head. To do your homework so that you are educated, to eat right so that you're healthy, to practice your instrument, as we had the string players practice, so that you can enjoy music now and in the future, or practice a sport so that you can have that kind of lifelong joy and experience. We need guidance and instruction at different times of our life, and as we get older, we have more and more responsibility and authority to make those decisions. We don't always have, again, a parent to tell us what to do. And that's part of growing up in maturity, that we take some responsibility over our lives and empowerment. What can we do that we don't wake up saying, well, what should I do, and wait for somebody to tell us? But in love and in trust for those who have guided us before, we continue in those habits and those guidances that they've given us. And as a child, you might grow up and be given more responsibility to maybe stay home alone or babysit other children, help to have responsibility for others and have more influence and independence. And as an adult, obviously, you have bigger decisions and choices to make, where to live, what work to do, many different choices on a day-to-day basis. Because our parents, at one point, sometimes as a threat and sometimes as a promise, say, I won't always be here for you. At times as a threat, when you're immature, they're telling you, we're not going to be always able to tell you what to do every day. But as a promise, it's a way to say that you will be empowered. You'll have responsibility in life. I won't always be here for you, but you will have the means to make those decisions. And so for the immature, that maybe strikes fear to know that your parent or your guardian won't always be there for you. And sometimes if we look at the condition of our bedrooms or of our cars and how dirty they are, it's not unmerited to think that we may not be able to take care of things perfectly all the time. The disciples were faced with a similar choice or reality when Jesus told them that I am going to the Father. And it was probably difficult for the disciples to see how going to the Father would be empowering for them. Jesus was their teacher. He worked miracles. He had authority over demons. The disciples had many experiences in which they tried to act in authority, maybe the authority that in imitation of Jesus' authority, and then they found that especially the devil resisted very strongly. So it was probably difficult for them to see how Jesus going to the Father would be empowering, would give them independence or to work on his behalf. But Jesus' ascension was all about empowerment. As Edward taught for us last Sunday, the ascension was Jesus' enthronement as heavenly king. And his ascension into heaven as the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for all sin, once and for all, and having made a sufficient sacrifice, then sat down as a priest could do with work that was finished. And so I am going to the Father was all about empowering the disciples, but it wasn't what they had anticipated. In the gospel lesson, we have Philip asking this question, a request of Jesus. Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us, or it is enough for us. Philip and the other disciples anticipated that Jesus' empowerment would be through a new kingdom or the new reign as the king of David over the house of David. And so it was more of an immediate sense in which if Jesus was to leave them, how could he be king, the king over the house of David? But in ascending to the Father, Jesus established a new kingdom and a new rule, a new kingdom that was, in fact, even bigger, that it was the first fruits of new creation, of new heaven and new earth. The old kingdom was one that was bound or defined by land and by people, by a law to set those people apart to live in that land as a holy people. And they were a people as sort of a vessel of holiness in the world, both ethnically and geographically and ritually. But as Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, the law was the guardian of the people until Christ came. But now in Christ, we might all be children of God through faith. And so Philip's desire to see the Father was motivated by good things. It was motivated by a desire for empowerment. But his vision of how he might be empowered was, in fact, too small, not ambitious enough. Jesus was with them in person. He was present with them in the incarnation, but he would be with them and in them through the Holy Spirit in an even more intimate way, as Deacon Liz has pointed out. That through the obedience of faith, the Spirit would dwell in us like a drink that we consume, or like a spring of living water that flows into us and then flows out of us. And instead of the law written on stone tablets, the Holy Spirit would write the law of the Lord upon our hearts in love. And so like one who's growing in maturity and who takes on and in obedience those commands that have been given us, it was not by fear of punishment, but by love that we would obey. We would obey Jesus' commands because we love him who first loved us and gave up his life for us as a ransom for many. This vision expands much bigger than just show us the Father as something that we can see and that it would be enough for us, and a vision in which the world might see God the Father through us, that God's glory might be known through us. The Holy Spirit, which anointed Jesus at baptism, was with the disciples and would be in them at Pentecost. This is that great vision of maturity and empowerment. That as children of God growing in maturity, we glorify him through loving obedience with the Spirit dwelling within us. And of course, as we look at this passage from Acts, this is the vision that is inaugurated at Pentecost. Instead of one language, there are many languages. Instead of one nation, there are many nations gathered into a new nation. And these nations are gathered from east to west, basically describing the whole known world for the Jews. The young and old men were speaking and prophesying, men and women prophesying, each one telling the mighty works of God. And so the Spirit was flowing into them and then flowing out from them as water flows from a spring. Now some mocked the people, saying that they were filled with new wine, that they were drunk. It was actually plausible that there were drunk people that day, because it was Pentecost, it was a feast day. But as Peter reminded them, it was too early in the day, and all that aside, this was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. They were not drunk. They were people of right mind, not uninhibited and reckless, but clear in their words, speaking the truth of God. They were clear and fluent and articulate, not blabbering and incoherent like drunks might be, each one proclaiming the good news of God and Christ. So the indwelling of the Spirit brought greater works to those who were present at Pentecost. Greater works because the salvation offered through Jesus was complete as he entered into the right hand of the Father. That the Spirit whom Jesus sent down to us was with them in Jesus and now was in them at Pentecost. And so Pentecost is a celebration of the Holy Spirit who empowers us, the Helper who is with us, the Counselor who speaks to and through us, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us in weakness. In him we tell the mighty works of God. Through him we do the works he has given us to do, that through us God's name is exalted. So as Paul notes, the gifts are different, and we, the recipients, are different, but the same God empowers them all, that all of us were made to drink of one Spirit, that to each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good in different ways, but for the common good and the building up of all of us. There's an interesting thing that Jesus says in John chapter 14, something that when I was a child was a little perplexing for me, that anything that we say or ask in Jesus' name, that he would do. I think it's important to note that that does not mean that Jesus' name is sort of a magical formula for what we want. If that were the case, I like cars, so I would imagine maybe the average age of cars in our parking lot would be a lot lower if that were true, if every prayer offered in Jesus' name was granted. Or there might be a lot more pets or toys or gaming systems in your houses if that was how God answered prayer. But no, to ask in the name of the Lord means to ask according to Jesus' authority and according to Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was not to bring comfort to himself or worldly wealth to his people, but to glorify the Father. That even unto the cross, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Of course, we don't always pray just for trite things. There are times that we pray for very serious things, and we wonder, why has God not heard that prayer? Why did he answer it in a different way? We ask for healing for ourselves or for others, salvation for others. And as I noted, when I was a child, I thought of this because when I was 9, I prayed for my grandma Ruth. She had cancer. I prayed that she would be healed. And when I found out that she had died, it was devastating for me that I had prayed in Jesus' name. It was an expectation that he would heal her, and almost sort of disbelieving that that was even possible. But I've learned, and we learn now, that in unanswered prayer, we shouldn't worry in whether or not it was wrong for us to ask, but to continually wait for how God's glory might still be revealed in the way that God has answered that prayer, and that he might still reveal his glory in a way that we did not anticipate. For it's for his glory and not for our comfort or for our sense of what it might be. And the Spirit himself might even guide us in those prayers, that we pray as we ought. And even when we don't know what to pray, we pray with groanings without words, as it says in Scripture. In Jesus' name, the power of the Spirit, God can be glorified in us, his children. In Acts, God poured out his Spirit upon all kinds of different people, upon craftsmen and merchants and doctors and jailers and soldiers and servants. He poured it out on noble women and men, on members in Caesar's household, as well as slaves, widows, and orphans. God poured out his Spirit on all flesh, on Jews and Gentiles, that he might be glorified and create a new nation and a new people. Likewise, his Spirit is poured upon us, giving us a variety of gifts, a varieties of service, varieties of activities. Poured out on us because we have a whole range of different experiences and responsibilities in our lives. Then in work, he's with us, giving us opportunity to turn to the Spirit for wisdom and peace when we might be otherwise afflicted by fear or anxiety, might be surrounded by others that are trying to pull us into a web of fear and anxiety, or to have a spirit of contentment and peace when there's the temptation to greed or selfish ambition, that we can work diligently and with purpose, knowing that God sees us in the place that he has placed us, and he will secure us. He's with us in care for others as a teacher or a physician, as a parent or a grandparent or a godparent, a friend, a brother or a sister. He can give us opportunity to forgive others when we've been wronged or apologize when we have been the one to do wrong, to brothers or sisters maybe, or to people at school who've been unkind to us, that we don't need to feel that we need to defend or be in a place of bitterness, but that we can trust in God's justice and that the Spirit will sustain us in the midst of difficult times. He's with us in suffering and grief, that he's our refuge and our strength in the times of, again, where prayers that we offer, even in Jesus' name, seem unanswered or answered in ways we didn't desire or expect. And the Holy Spirit is, again, with us in the midst of persecution and questioning of our faith, accusations for the sake of the gospel, Scripture tells us that we are given the words by the Holy Spirit to answer these things. Words that none of our adversaries can refute or withstand or contradict, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2. We need to recognize that Peter's sermon and his recollection of the prophet Joel was not a planned script. He was not rehearsing a sermon, but one that God gave to him in that moment. He was preaching without notes, which is convicting for me as one who preaches almost so desperately. I need notes. Give me a word to speak, Lord. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out to Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem so that they might even witness to those who had crucified Jesus only 50 days before. And the good news then is for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, not just those who are close and faithful the whole way. We're not. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father so that he might pour out his gifts upon his disciples. That in a way that we didn't expect, especially as the disciples expected, how is it that Jesus might leave and we might still be empowered? Jesus is more, and God is more intimately close to us by the indwelling of the Spirit. And so at Pentecost, these flames over the heads of the disciples, those who were present, set them apart as living sacrifices to the Lord, just in the same way that flames came down upon the tabernacle, led the people in the wilderness. Flames came down to accept sacrifices from the Lord throughout the Old Testament. These flames rested upon the disciples, and yet they were not consumed. They were marked by God's presence and filled with his presence as they spoke clearly and proclaimed the good news of God in Christ. And so in Jesus' name and for God's glory, we should ask of him that he might give to us. Seek from him and we will find, and knock that he would open doors to us. For the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit and delights to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He delights to give to us that we would dwell with him and he in us, as our liturgy says, that we would also be presented and our bodies ourselves be presented as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy and pleasing to him. Through the renewal of our baptismal vows, I'd like us to stand and we can respond together to the preaching of God's word, giving thanks to him who has accepted us into his family, who's poured out the Holy Spirit to us to be near to us, and built us together into a holy temple with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And if you've not yet been baptized, this is still a proclamation you can make, one that you can join with in reflecting on these words as a confession of faith. Do you here in the presence of God and the church renew the solemn promises and vows made at your baptism and commit to keep them? Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior? Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? Will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life?